50 or so commands of Jesus. And this is the next one. Well, last week we talked about, a few weeks ago, I guess it was, we were talking about loving your neighbor as yourself. Remember the greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Second one, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, sometimes your neighbor is not necessarily neighborly. In fact, sometimes maybe even kind of rub you the wrong way or even be your enemy. Or maybe you're the enemy to your neighbor. I mean, it goes both ways. So we're going to sort of go into this a little bit more about what it means to love your neighbor in terms of loving your enemies. And we're going to primarily look at the text that Joe so wonderfully read. And by the way, I do want to thank, again, underscore VBS this past week. One of the crafts that they made was this one here, a little lifesaver by one of the sisters in the church. She did a fantastic job. And it says Jesus is Joshua's lifesaver. Okay, Jesus is, and then they put the name of the child right there. A little picture there in the middle, a little blue, a little lifesaver around it, you know, and you can hang it up like that. So I thought that was really cute. And these kinds of things will be remembered forever, right? Put in a dresser or a closet or a box. And so it's nice to see that. And they got a little lifesaver on the back. So I hope they eat that and don't keep that for 20 years. But anyway, it's nice to see how everybody was working together very well. So we'll be hearing more about that in the future. But I do want to underscore that Jesus is our lifesaver, not only to save us, but to sanctify us and to make us more like Christ. And not just to save us, not just to sanctify us, but to send us into the world, wherever our world is, wherever our mission is. But we want to do it in a way that's Christ-like, right? Speaking the truth in love. We want to do more good than bad. And that's what we want to talk about this morning in terms of obeying Jesus' commands, loving your enemy. And you know, it really is a journey through forgiveness. And I like that phrase. I thought about that phrase for a while because forgiveness can be a journey. It can be. And you know, people hurt you and it hurts. When people hurt you, it hurts. I mean, it does. And sometimes it's hard to get through it. And without the cross of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be able to get through it. Amen. So it is a journey, but that journey does come to an end and we got to continue to pursue it and don't give up. Okay, and there are ways in which we can be on that journey prepared. And God is with us as we walk through that journey. So we're going to walk through that journey this morning, about the next 35 minutes or so. But before I do, though, can we pray? Can we pray and ask the Lord to help us? Because this is His stuff. This is not mine. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for our time together. And this is one of these messages, well, all these messages, Lord, you need to be up here speaking in the flesh because this is your information. This is stuff that You want us to know so we can better serve You. But Lord, You can be up here. You can be up here through my voice. You can be up here speaking through these microphones. You already did through the worship. So I pray, would You give us a soft heart, a teachable spirit for those that are here and those that are watching online now and throughout the week. Lord, we pray that people would be encouraged, that we would be challenged. We'd be convicted, not condemned, but convicted by the Holy Spirit, and then just move on. And Lord, I just thank You for this opportunity again to be with us. And we pray You'll be with Sam. He wish he could be here and his wonderful wife and the ministry they have in California. But I pray, Lord, as they're watching now, that they won't feel guilty, that things happen, you know, that's life, and life goes on. But we'll see them again in a video, and we look forward, Father, to see what You're going to do in their ministry. So we want to say a quick prayer for Sam as well as they reach out to their mission field in one of the largest mission fields in the United States, the university campus. Thousands and thousands of students right now are going to college campuses all across the country, from outside the country to this country, and from state to state and within the state. And Lord, we pray for every single college student, especially at Occidental College, where our brother works and other ministries that he has there, that every single college student will not only be able to find their major, their life calling, but to find their master, Jesus Christ, through campus ministries and through other campus outreaches, both in this city and throughout the country and throughout the world. So may You be with servants like Sam and who works tirelessly. He could be doing a lot of other things, making a ton of money doing some other stuff, but he's decided to devote his life at this time for ministry. because he's interested in making disciples. And that's just his calling. And so we ask God, your blessing be upon him. Strengthen him. Encourage him. May your sustaining grace be with him. May you bless their marriage. May they have a strong marriage. They're just recently married. And we know it takes time, but we pray for plenty of forgiveness, patience, you know, and that they will grow closer to each other as they grow closer to you. So protect them. Provide for them. Guide them. Empower them. And we can't wait to hear the wonderful reports. We already are. The many that are being saved, sanctified, and sent through that ministry. And we can't wait to hear more. So be with our brothers and sisters. May they be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that their labor is not in vain, and neither is ours this morning. So give us ears to hear and a heart to listen. In Jesus' name, amen.
I am a Palestinian Christian, and I have lived all of my life in Bethlehem. Today, Bethlehem is a city that is completely surrounded by walls and fences. The wall just completely engulfs the city. Living in the wall is like living in a big prison, where you are deemed guilty. We grew up in a culture where we were called to hate Israelis for what they were doing to us. Every Israeli to me was a bad person who was occupying us, wanted to destroy us. And I learned that I can stand up for my rights and stand up for my dignity, and I can resist those who are occupying me, but doing it nonviolently, without being violent to them. And I felt that this was the right thing to do. I would even say that this is what Jesus would be doing if he was in my place. Jesus would be standing with the victim against the victimizer, with the oppressed against the oppressor, with the occupied against the occupier. But part of my journey was to begin to really understand that my faith caused me to engage in much more. The time that Jesus lived in, he and his Jewish community were also living under a very suppressive occupation, the Roman occupation. And Jesus could have said anything to the Jewish community at that time. He could have said, we should make peace with our enemies. He could have said, we should negotiate with our enemies. We should resolve our conflict with our enemies. He could have called his people to do that, and people would have been maybe very upset with him, and they would have maybe even labeled him as a traitor. Jesus went beyond all of this. He called us to love. What Jesus calls us to do is not just to make peace and then step away. He calls us into unity. He calls us into oneness. When you love somebody, when you love a member of your family, when you love your wife, your husband, you create a new oneness with them, a unity with them, where there is no other actually. The challenge to all of us is, how are we living this globally as well? And I believe that the teachings of Jesus have the answers that the world is looking for. We are just called out to live them. We're not called to just make peace. We are called to create a beloved community of all the peoples of this land. And that, for me, is what loving the enemy is all about.
You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5:43. It's hard to believe. The place where Jesus Christ was born, I mean, near there, there's this barbed wire around the city. I mean, this is not what Christ came to do, right? Christ came to remove the walls, not build them up. And this is just a tragic thing to see these people living like in a prison. But to the testimony of our brother, wasn't that beautiful? To say that, hey, we need to live at peace. But beyond the peace, he says here, quote, Jesus calls us to more than just living at peace with someone, but oneness. I love that quote, that thought that he had. The teaching of Jesus has the answer the world is looking for, right? We are just called to live out those commandments, which is exactly what we're doing here. Not called to make peace, but to create a loving community. See, he's raising the bar there, our brother in Christ. And so, but how do we do this? How do we build bridges, not walls, or fight for a false peace based on some truth or some compromise? We can live at peace, but we'd have to compromise our own values. We don't want to do that. So we want to be true with integrity, with our own values and thinking, but at the same time, try to bring unity. Speak the truth, but preserve the unity. Well, how do we do that? We want to be peacemakers, not peace breakers, like my wife often says. Let's be peacemakers, not peace breakers. Okay, let's ask the Prince of Peace, you know, to help us in this way. So that's what we're going to look at in this morning in our text. Now, I've given you the message notes. I've given you an outline. I've given you the text that we're looking at before in your insert. So you can follow along with that. And then we're going to look at what does God think of retaliation, four levels. And then we're going to look at five healthy habits to develop for loving your enemies. Okay? So let's look at the text first, and then we'll come up with some practical principles and how we can love our enemies, right? So the text starts in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 38. It says, "But I say to you, here, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you." And Jesus mentions here seven aspects of unconditional love that require supernatural enabling and a proof of true righteousness. Let's stop there. But if you look in the text, and I highlighted some of them, and if you look at the overview right there, just real quick, verse 27, love your enemies. He says, bless them, pray for them, offer him the other also in terms of the cheek. Verse 30, he says, do not demand it back. Later on in 35, he says, be good, lend. He says, be kind and merciful, for your heavenly Father is merciful. Just a quick look. We're going to look at this one at a time. So when you see these things, he says to us that we're supposed to love our enemy. We're supposed to do good. We're supposed to bless. We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to not retaliate. We're supposed to give freely. We're supposed to treat others the way we want to be treated. And he gives us some practical ways in which we can love our enemies. So in verse 29, let's back up and go up to verse 29 and read that. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him other also. And whoever takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic from him either. Verse 30, give to everyone who asks of you, whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Okay, let's stop there at verse 31. Treat people the same way you want them to treat you. So what does God think of retaliation? What does he think of retaliation? Okay, now in the scriptures, both in the Old Testament, there's four basic levels of retaliation, okay? As people who lived under the law of God's law of grace, Christians are called to live to level four. But there are four levels. Let's look at these levels, and I think it'll give us a greater understanding of the fourth level. The first level is what we call unlimited retaliation. This was before the law of Moses, okay? This was during the time of like Cain and Abel, where Cain got jealous, right, of Abel, because God received Abel's offering and it didn't receive Cain. And Cain got very angry, right? And God said, Cain, why are you so angry? And Cain never responded to God. He didn't. Now, God knew why Cain was angry, and God would have helped Cain to work through that process of anger, but Cain was not willing to work through his process of anger. God would have told Cain, hey, look, you didn't have an adequate sacrifice, okay? You gave me the worst kind, or maybe it was his attitude or whatever. And God would have worked through that and told him, but he didn't. And God said to Cain, you know, sin is crouching at your door. Anger is crouching at your door. You've got to master it. If you don't master that anger, then that anger is going to master you. And you're going to do something stupid, obviously. You know, I'm paraphrasing there. Well, Cain did do something stupid, right? He took out his brother into the field like he normally does, and he killed him. And he never did ever admit of his problem, as you read through the text. You see, Cain never processed that anger with God. And he had he done that, he would have been able to love his quote-unquote enemy. So getting back to that, Cain handled it in the wrong way. But Cain's great-grandson, Lamech, even did something even worse. And in Genesis 4, 23 and 24, it says this, "For I have killed a man for wounding me." This is Lamech, his great-great-grandson. "I have killed a man for wounding me, a boy for striking me. If Cain," his father, he's talking about his father, "my father is avenged sevenfold." Seven is just a word for perfection, because he avenged able in a perfect way, in an evilly perfect, evil perfect way. I guess you could think of it that way. But he says, if my father avenged sevenfold, I am going to avenge 77-fold. You see? I mean, it's going to get really worse. If my dad did this, well, man, that must be right, so I'm going to be able to do this, plus even more, because I want to please my dad. You see, the cost of unhealthy parental, cost of unhealthy parenting, you know, is really tragic. And because we model these things, it can go on from generation to generation. You know, so we got to be careful with that, right? So that's the first one. It's called unlimited retaliation, and that was before the law. Okay, good news. Then the law came, and that's what we call a second level, which was limited retaliation. Once the Mosaic law was delivered, retaliation was limited to the actual loss that was suffered, right? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It wasn't unlimited, okay? It was limited. You took out my eye, I'm going to take out your eye, okay? And so it was a tooth for a tooth and a life for a life, okay? And that was what we called limited retaliation. The third level was no retaliation, and that was the level that Jesus was talking about, especially in Romans 12:19, okay, where you don't retaliate at all. You overcome evil with good. You know that in Romans chapter 12. It says this, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals over his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so he says that you're not supposed to retaliate at all. You're supposed to move to a level 4, which is called replaced retaliation. So not only do you just forgive the person who hurt you, but you do something good to the person who hurt you. A Christ-like response is much bigger and harder to do. And so he says later on that we must pray for these individuals. So when somebody does something wrong, you don't punch them, you don't punish them, you pray for them. Your fists come together and the fingers open up and you join them like this. And then you get down on your knees. You take that emotion of that injustice and you have every right to be hurt. I mean, that person cost you your time, cost the money, cost all kinds of pain and suffering, and that time can never be replaced. Not only is the hurt there, it's the wasted time. I mean, it's big. Don't deny those feelings. Those feelings are right. What are you going to do with those feelings? Okay? You're going to just identify with those feelings that Jesus had on the cross. Jesus understands your feelings. He understands injustice. He understands persecution. He understands emotional and physical pain. Have you ever shed any blood for somebody that hurt you? Maybe someday you will. Martyrs do all the time. But I would venture to say nobody has actually shed any blood yet. So Jesus understands your pain. He does. But just give it to him. Don't suppress it, okay, in your heart. And run away or don't express it, right? Verbal abuse or physical abuse. Don't suppress it. Don't express it. Confess it. Confess it to God. And God will continue to help you work through that. So this is the kind of thing that we want by replaced retaliation. Now, how do you do that? Well, let's continue on. I mean, easier said than done, right? So let's go on. Verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that of you? For even sinners love those who love them. I mean, that's easy, right? Verse 33. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? Excuse me. For even sinners do the same. Verse 34. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, right? What credit is that of you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Verse 35. But love your enemies and do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be the sons of the Most High. I mean, good grief, look at the rewards if we do the right thing. For he himself is kind to grateful and evil people. Be merciful, just as your Heavenly Father is merciful. Let's stop there. Jesus taught his followers a fundamental principle of the universe. What one sows, one will reap, right? What one sows, one will reap. Mercy will lead to mercy. Judgment will lead to judgment. Condemnation will lead to condemnation. Pardon will lead to pardon. Giving will lead to giving. You reap what you sow. And so he says here, just as your Father is merciful, well, you need to be merciful. See, the problem, friends, is this, and this is true in every area of life, but especially when it comes to loving your enemies. We got to have some type of standard. We got to have some type of moral code. We got to have some type of model in terms of how we need to behave. So whenever you're thinking of making a decision, and you all know this, whenever you think of making a decision, you have to determine, you know, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would God do in this situation? I'm made in His image, and therefore I need to respond in that way. You know, Annette and I, we grew up in a wonderful family. We had our difficulties. You know, my father was an alcoholic. I've talked about that all the time. But there was a lot of joy as well. And my mother, I've talked about her before. Hi, Mom, you're probably watching. And she has the joy of the Lord. So when there is a problem that happens, when somebody does something wrong, you sort of say, well, okay, you know, that's them. But let's see what else good can come out of that. And so she's a very joyful person. And so that's her modus operandi. That's the way she works. That's her default mode. Am I right? It's like you can almost never do something wrong in her sight, right? In front of her eyes. Now she's a realist. She understands. She looks past the fault and sees the need. And she looks past the fault and sees the truth. And she says, yeah, let's just look at the joy. The joy will take care of it. Mercy will take care of it. Empathy will take care of it. Compassion will take care of it. And she just moves in that direction. She's constantly thinking that default mode is joy. Now, that's just her. That's her personality. Maybe that's not your necessarily default mode. But all of our default modes need to be a default mode of mercy. Does that make sense? A default mode of compassion. A default mode that doesn't keep record of wrongs. A default mode that believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's got to be a default mode that we always run back to. And if you don't have that default mode, well, we need to get another playlist, right? We need to get another playlist. We need to download another playlist. Continue to get a playlist. Build up your playlist. Build up your scripture playlist so that you can always think about those things. Put bands around your wrists or do whatever you need to do, right? Listen to worship music. So it is a simple fact of life that certain attitudes and actions often reflect back on the individual. If you don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive you, right? Don't burn the bridge that you have to cross later on, okay? There's a risk. There's a cost. If you don't forgive others, God's going to use that same standard on you, right? And we don't want to hurt ourselves, you know, as a result of hurting others. Okay, let's go on. Verse 37, do not judge. And you will not be judged. Now, this is true confession. Confession is good for your soul. This is the number one problem I have. Jumping to conclusions, trying to read other people's minds and motives. Oh, yeah, they did this. I know why they did that. That's dangerous, right? We don't want to do mind reading. We don't want to jump to conclusions. And that's basically what it's talking about. You're not judging. It's not saying don't have discernment. That's immaturity, right? We need discernment, okay? But don't question the other person's motives. And don't hold their actions against them, right? That's not good. That's the kind of judging. Pronouncing judgment, making them pay for what they did. That's the kind of judgment that God's talking about here, not discernment, okay? Let me just make that clear. So in verse 37, do not judge and you will not be judged, and do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour out into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For your standard of measure, it will be measured in return. You know, we have a lot of say-so in terms of receiving God's blessing. Did you know that? You have a lot of say-so. Now, God is sovereign, and He can bless, and certainly He is gracious. He makes it rain on the just and the unjust. There's plenty of forgiveness. Yes, yes, yes. But you have a lot of say-so in terms of whether God blesses you or not. You know, He leads by consequences. Good parenting leads by consequences, right? You don't want to scream and shout when your kids do something wrong. You know that. You want to just say, hey, if you do it this way, this is what's going to happen. Bad and good, positive and negative motivation. This is what's going to happen. Jesus says, God says that to us all the time, right? You have before you life and death. You have two rows before you, guys. I really hope to. He's like cheerleader. He's like, I really hope that you choose life. Don't choose this path. You go on this path, you can hurt yourself. You go on this path, you'll be fine. It's up to you. So when you parent children, you say that. Yeah. You do it this way. And in fact, if you don't do it this way, you could say to himself, you can say to them, well, I don't know why you're trying to hurt yourself. I don't know why you're trying to make life difficult. And you're like, what? You're making life difficult to me, Mom, and me died by punishing me. No, these are the rules. And if you don't obey the rules, this is what's going to happen. So why are you doing this to yourself? You shouldn't be. God loves you. You're important to him. Don't hurt yourself. See, that's the attitude that God has. So when he says this, that we have a say-so in terms of God's blessing, that's basically what he's saying, okay? Continue to pray and ask God for help so you don't hurt yourself. So we need to raise the bar, the standard of love, loving our enemies. Now, how do we do that? In the final few minutes, I want to give you some principles in terms of loving your enemies. Can we look at the screen here? And we'll see the first one. How do we love our enemies? And we can do this by being loyal to Jesus. He first loved us, right? At Romans 5 says that, 1 John 4:19-20. We loved because Heavenly Father loved us. The reason we could love is because Jesus loved us. And so we need to latch on to the power of God. You know, in the mornings, you know, you take your iPhone out. And the other day, I took mine out in the mornings, and I had this little note on the screen, and it said this. It said, 15.6 update. We'll try again later, because iPhone was not completely connected to the power source. And because it wasn't connected to the power source, we couldn't update your phone. Now, it was connected to the power source. I don't know why it continues to tell me this kind of thing. Maybe something's wrong with that. But, you know, I think that's true, isn't it? It's not connected to the power source. So how is it going to update? How are you going to update if you're not connected to the power source, right? You've got to continue to be updated. And that update has to happen. Now, truth doesn't change like updates do. But, you know, we change, and we don't know it all. And what we know today, we may forget a couple weeks from now. That's why we continue to review these principles. So you've got to update yourself every day, so you can stay tender before the Lord. And that's the idea of what we want to talk about here. Stay loyal to Jesus. So how's your quiet time? Do you have a chair time, so to speak? Do you have a place where you constantly can go to, you know, to be alone with God? I hope you do. If not, let me know. And, you know, the one in your Bible, I'm always talking about it online, but there are many different ways you can do that, okay? So stay loyal to Jesus and continue to come close to him. Overcoming evil with good. We talked about this a little bit already, okay, in Romans 12. Don't be overcome by good, overcome good. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You got to look past the fault, and you got to see the need. Ben Carson, okay, from Baltimore. He's head of Johns Hopkins Pediatrics. He's a renowned medical doctor. He's written a lot of books. I don't know if you've seen the film The Gifted Hands. It's a wonderful book. A wonderful film on gifted hands. Was born in poverty right here in Baltimore, and he was the first person that was able to separate Siamese twins from the head. I mean, this is like unheard of, and he tells the story of how he did that, and he actually talked to a cardiologist, and he learned some principles from cardiology, and he learned some principles from other parts of the body, and he was able to apply those principles to the brain surgery. It's pretty cool how he learned some of those tactics and skills, but he's a born-again believer. And he reads Proverbs every single day. I mean, every single day he reads Proverbs to get his wisdom. It's kind of like George Washington Carver, you know, the great black American person who, agriculturalist, revolutionized the agriculture in the South because they were growing cotton and that was promoting slavery. And so he decided to educate them to grow peanuts. And discovered over 300 uses of the peanuts. I mean, he revolutionized the agriculture in the South. I mean, it was wonderful. And he helped eliminate slavery as a result, because they didn't have to depend so much on cotton. But anyway, both Carson and both George Washington Carver always began their day on their knees. Lord, I'm here. What do you want me to do? And speak to me and speak through me. That was their default mode. So when Ben Carson talks about having to deal with prejudice, having to not love his enemies, because he experienced a lot of prejudice growing up. In fact, he almost killed somebody when he was in elementary school. I mean, he came that close to murdering a friend. But later on, he worked through that. And here's a quote. He says this. He says, every baby is born cute. Remember like that? Every baby is born cute. And then something happens to them. The culture, the family, or some type of an event. But they were not born that way. That was not intentional. And then he said this. Here's what our attitude should be. When somebody treats you the wrong way, you should ask this question. I wonder what happened to make them that way. Isn't that cool? I wonder what happened to make them that way. I wonder what happened to make me this way that I can't help understand their situation, right? Ask yourself, wonder what happened, and then try to meet that need in whatever that need might be, and that starts on your knees. So by using this illustration, we can see the whole idea of overcoming evil with good. Jesus is teaching us that we must live by a higher standard that the world expects, and the standard is impossible for us to attain by our own efforts. We may have the right to feel injustice, I mentioned before. We may have the right to feel anger, that's right. But God wants us to give up that right. You have the right to be angry. You do. I mean, if you weren't angry, there'd be something wrong with you, right? I mean, injustice is injustice. It's based on truth, assuming that it's real injustice. But God wants us to give up that right for righteousness. And that righteousness is the cross of Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty of that sin. God says, judgment is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Leave room for the wrath of God. If you cross over that line to wrath, you know what I mean by wrath, righteous anger towards somebody. If you cross over that line, you become like God, which is what Satan wants you to do. Satan wants you to, when you get angry, to be like God. He wants you to minister wrath because he knows that there's a lot of truth to that. If Satan, the evil one, listen, if the evil one can make you do what God only should do, then you know what's going to happen? You're going to do it in the wrong way. And then you're going to do more destruction than you will good. Because even if you have justification for what you've done, you're not perfect. Your emotions are going to get involved, and you're not going to be completely just and compassionate, right? So you can't cross over that line because you don't have the wherewithal. You don't have the character to do it in the perfect way. So you're going to do more damage than good. And then you're going to create somebody like you. And then that person's going to create somebody like them. And then bullying will continue, and injustice and wrong type of compassion will continue. There's a huge cost. So God says, so when somebody does something to you, you know what God says? He says, I got it. You know what God says? I saw it. I saw it. I saw it. Okay, I know. I know. I understand, and I got it. He's my child, not yours. Got it? He's my creation, not yours. Okay? I have it. Now, I'm not talking about parental discipline. Now, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? You got to work parental discipline. But I'm talking about mature situations, relationships, when somebody does you wrong. He says, I saw it. I got it. Just pray. Just love. Kindness brings people to repentance. Now, let's go on. I'll take care of it. So you know what really should happen when somebody wrecks us up, when somebody messes us up? You know what we should be doing? Praying for them, yes. If you want to pray for justice, fine. But you know what we should really pray for? We really should pray for mercy. When you think about it, right? I mean, you really should pray for mercy because nobody gets away with anything, right? When you do something wrong, God's going to give that perfect, loving discipline. He's got to. If he doesn't discipline you, he doesn't love you. He's got to discipline you. Maybe allow a certain sickness in your life. Maybe he'll go through some financial difficulties. He's got to discipline in you some way. If he doesn't, he doesn't love you. So you may ask God, Lord, be easy on him. Now, you know, I'm just sort of speaking facetiously right here. God's going to be perfect. You know what I'm saying. But that's the attitude we should have, right? That we should pray, in that way. I don't know if that helps. That's sort of what I do in my own mind. Okay. So first of all, loyal to Jesus. He first loved us. Second, overcome evil with good. And the next one here is be vigilant in prayer for them. And I love this picture. Don't you love this picture? Look at this picture for just a minute. I got to get a drink of water. I'll be right back. But seriously, I did want you to look at this picture. It wasn't because I was just thirsty. But look at this picture. I love this picture. You know, look at this picture. I mean, his hair is kind of like this. He's like this. Maybe he's a shepherd or he just got off of work or whatever. But you can see a little bit of perhaps, I see a sort of stress maybe on the body. I don't know what the artist wanted it to feel like. But then he's got his hands on his knees, right? And he's just poised. And, you know, he's maybe he's just meditating. But if you can think of it in terms of processing anger, you know, I like it because the position is there. His eyes are closed, and he's in a quiet place. He's in nature. And look at the place where he's kneeling. He's kneeling on top there. You know, he's kneeling where he can sort of look down. He's sort of at the top of a peak there. And you so wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. So I love this thought here. When you somebody does something wrong, or when you need wisdom from above. And so you want to see things from God's perspective, not your perspective. And that's what prayer does. It gets you to calibrate true north, you know, the compass, right? When you're lost in the woods. If you can find out where true north is, and you can, assuming your compass works, and then once you orientate yourself right and you've got a map, well, then you can find your way out. But if you don't have a compass, then you're going to be lost. This creates the compass. And so think about that when you pray. You're recalibrating. So be vigilant in prayer. Pray for those who persecute you. Get God in on your decisions. God's acquaintance is not made hurriedly. He does bestow his gifts, okay, on the casual and hasty comer and goer. This is a quote by E.M. Bounds. I don't know if you've read E.M. Bounds. It's a wonderful book on prayer. He says this, "No man can do a great and enduring work for God who is not a man of prayer." And I don't think that's an understatement at all, right? No man or woman can do a great word of God other than through a prayer. How do you stand before men until you've knelt before God, right? If you lack courage, you've got to kneel before God before you stand before men. No man can be a man of prayer who does not give much time to pray. Okay, enough said about that. E, eternal perspective, to redeem the lost. Now, this one, friends, is pretty cool. This one is pretty cool. Maybe you haven't thought about that before. But the primary goal is to redeem the lost from eternal separation, not for you to play God and to administer justice. Now, think about it for just a second. When somebody does you wrong, okay, and you want to retaliate, say they're an unbeliever, for example, okay, is that person's offense worth suffering in hell for eternity? Like, well, wait a minute. Why are you going down that road? All I want to do, you know, is create a sense of justice here. Well, by your reaction to them can determine whether or not their destiny. Because if they don't see the love of Christ in you, then maybe they'll never even consider Jesus Christ. We were missionaries in Indonesia for many years. And we know that there was a huge people movement in Indonesia among the Javanese in the early 60s. And many of them were Muslim. And they all came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all of them, but many of them did. How did they do that? Well, they helped their Muslim neighbors. When their Muslim neighbors were persecuted by an outside enemy of the country, Muslims were being persecuted. The Christians reached out to the Muslims and helped them to process their anger and gave them food and clothing and things like that. So there was a huge revival among the Javanese in Indonesia because the Christians reached out to the Muslims. And so they, instead of retaliating, because, you know, Islam was persecuting the Christians at the time, they could have just said, well, hey, you know, you got your justice, right? You hurt us guys for so many years. Now you're getting punished because of that. They didn't do that at all. They forgave them. They came in the opposite spirit, opposite spirit. They had an evil spirit, and they came in the opposite spirit. And as a result, they turned their life around. And I think that's pretty cool, isn't it? So the problem with retaliation is a missed opportunity for your enemy to be saved from the real enemy. The problem with retaliation is the missed opportunity for your enemy, quote unquote, to be saved from the real enemy. The chief danger, I love this quote by William Booth, you know, the founder of Salvation Army. The chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, and politics without God, experiencing that. This was written in 1829. And heaven without hell. We got to preach, right? Heaven without hell. We got to preach heaven, you know, and hell together. You know, as Christians, we often believe in hell, but then we live like it doesn't exist. You know what I mean by that? We believe in hell, but then we live like it doesn't exist. In other words, if we really believe that it exists, well, then we would do everything we can to keep people from dying and going to hell. And yes, you've been hurt. Yes, you've been justified. Yes, your space has been compromised, but there's something more eternal taking place here, right? And it's the eternal destination of this individual. Let me say this again. Is their offense that bad that they deserve eternal punishment? Well, of course not, right? So do what you can to think in terms of their eternal destination, okay? That should be another default mode. That should be another way of solving the problem. Does that make sense? So a mature and wise person not only looks past the fault and sees the need, but asks himself, I wonder how I can help that person achieve that, okay? So can I give you some homework? Can I give you a tool, right? Because my job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, okay? In your bulletin, you have this little track, right? Are you going to heaven? Okay. If you don't have one, can you raise your hand? And the ushers will come by and give you one if you don't have a bulletin. So it's a really a nice little one. Yeah, just raise your hand. Jane is back there. Everybody's got one? Okay, good. Then I like this little one. I've looked at tracks a long time. The reason I like this one, real quick, as I talked in the final minutes of the message, I really like this one because you know what? It begins with check below what you feel is best basis for reaching in heaven. Okay? So it gives you a list of 17 ways in which a lot of people believe they're going to heaven. For example, keeping the Ten Commandments, gifts of charity, doing my best, good works, prayers, fasting, baptism, born with Christian parents, penance, confirmation, and also extreme unction, okay? Extreme unction is the last rites that a minister or priest gives upon somebody, and they impute their faith into that dying person. And by that person's faith, the person who's praying for the sick gets saved based on this, on the belief of the person praying for them. It's not their own personal decision. It's the decision upon the person that's praying for them. Okay, now, the Bible doesn't teach that, but that's a practice. A lot of people believe, okay, I can go to heaven because right when I'm on my deathbed, even if I die, a minister's going to come in, pray for me, and I'm good to go. Well, are you sure? Are you sure that's the case? Okay, and let's look at what the Bible says. I mean, if God was going to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? If you died tomorrow and you stood before God and he should say, you know, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And so you tell him. And so is what you're saying what he said? If not, it's pretty risky. So what does God say? So the rest of the track sort of answers all of those questions. Okay, the first paragraph, it talks about the reason number one, the second one, 2, 3, and 4, 5, 6, and 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, they group them together in numbers. So they go through and they show the scriptures comparing your answers. And then later on in the rest of the track, they give you what the Word of God says, right? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And it leads finally in the sinner's prayer at the very end, okay? But you know what I like about this track, seriously? It's not antagonistic. It's not like, man, you're wrong. You know, you've been thinking the wrong things all your life, you know? And it does some tracks. Some ways of evangelism makes the other person look ridiculous, stupid, and you're sort of patronizing them like you know more than them. This is not like that. I love the attitude of this track because it says, hey, look, let's just talk about it, okay? You're smart. You're smart. You're good. I know you've probably thought about this. I mean, who you know, yeah, but most people believe in God. Most people have a way to get to God. I mean, that's just how they're made. So it's like, hey, let's talk about it. You've thought about God. I thought about God. Okay, now let's look at what you think, okay? And let's look then what he thinks. You see what I'm saying? It puts you on their team and say, hey, let's do this together. And so I like the attitude of it. So, I mean, you can use this one, you can use other means, but I encourage you to share this with a family member or with a neighbor and kind of give you a deadline, right? A dream without a deadline is like useless. So by Thanksgiving, share this with one person. I did this in the youth group last night. We did this in youth group last night. So we went over this whole thing. So please share this with a friend. Let's keep the eternal perspective to redeem the lost. Finally, set an example of maturity. Our goal is not to get even, but to get back to people. Get back to them with what Jesus is doing, reconciliation and forgiveness. And it's so easy that when you don't know, when you're feeling feelings of anger, when you're feeling fears of discouragement and difficulties, it's very easy to get back at people in the wrong way. rather than getting back to them with the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what communion is all about. Communion is not about getting back at people. It's about getting back to them, right? If Jesus wanted to get back at us, if God wanted us to get back at us for our rebellion, Adam and Eve's rebellion, and we're all affected by that, if God wanted us to get back at us, he would have never sent Jesus on the cross. Am I right? He would have just judged us. He says, you guys blew it, and it's all over. But he didn't. He wanted to come down, and he wanted to show us his love for others. Father in heaven, thank you so much. As we looked into the truth, that we know it's the truth that sets people free. Father, I pray that some truth this morning will have gotten into our hearts that will change our lives forever. Some stuff that maybe we've forgotten, but now that can encourage us. So, Lord, may we just examine our hearts right now. Can you do that in the quietness of your own heart? Can you examine your heart as we celebrate communion? The Lord says that we want to come to the table in a worthy manner. Amen? Is there unforgiveness in your heart? Have you been handling your anger in the wrong way? Have you suppressed it? Have you expressed it in the wrong way? Well, can we confess it right now? Just say, dear Lord, that's right. I give it to you. I want to receive communion in a worthy way. In Jesus' name. As the stewards come up, thank you for helping every Sunday morning with the communion. And we pass out the elements. There's a wafer. There we go. And some juice here. You can take one. Those of you that have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're welcome to take one. Those of you that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can have one. You can. You can do it right now. It doesn't take much. You are just a prayer away from eternity with God. It's that simple. You're just a prayer away. You can just pray, Lord, I believe. I call upon you. I've messed up, and I believe in you. It's as simple as that. But for those of us that know the Lord, we want to participate in this wonderful tradition. Tradition that's been handed down for thousands and or several thousand years. And it still goes. Isn't it amazing? We're still doing these things that God did so many years ago. Jesus did so many years ago. On a particular night. He says, this is my body. This has been broken for you. I broke myself for you so you wouldn't have to break yourself or break anybody else. I did it. I paid the penalty. And I do it for you, because that's how much I love you. Let's think about that as we take the bread here at this time. Lord, we thank you for what you did by breaking yourself for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take this together, shall we?